Well, good morning. I'm going to ask you to open up with a word of prayer with me, and if we could turn the lights on, that'd be great. Father, I come to you now, and I just ask you, Lord, to come into our hearts this day. For those of us that know you as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that you'll come and do a fresh new work in us, Lord. And for those that are here, those within the sound of my voice who do not yet know you, I pray this day, Lord, eternity changes. I ask, Lord, that you do the miracle that comes only through you, our Messiah, and leads to the mission of our lives. I pray, Lord, that this day be one of those times where for the rest of our lives we'll be able to look back and say, remember that day when the Lord did what only he could do in our lives. Father, I pray that we will leave today with a greater confidence in you, our Christ and our King, than we've ever had before. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, welcome to you this Memorial Day weekend. I ask you, if you're here this morning and you recognize we have so many that are traveling, what do you think of when you think of Memorial Day weekend? What comes to mind? What, if you're honest, just in your own thought process, what are the trigger words that come to mind? What do you immediately think of in your mind's eye? You see, this morning we're going to talk about memorials and remembering and promises. And so I just ask you, on this Memorial Day weekend, do you perhaps, like so many of us, if you're honest, think of things like, well, it's the beginning of summer. I can wear white now. Cookouts, beach week begins, right? Isn't that what we tend, if we're honest, to associate with Memorial Day? And yet, do you know that if you knew somebody lost in battle, if you were perhaps next to somebody lost on the battlefield, I promise you Memorial Day would not be reduced to the beginning of summer. It would not be about backyard cookouts or trips to the beach. And I say that to you not to weigh you down, but to just bring perspective into our dialogue this morning. You see, we're going to go into God's Word, and we're going to take a look, and you're going to think I'm playing with words, but you're going to take a look, you and I together, at what God says should forever be a memorial day to you and me. You say, really? Yeah, and I'm not even talking New Testament. I'm going way back. We're going old school, Old Testament. Do you know that in the book of Exodus, we were told to cherish a memorial day? And its meaning, while centered on an entirely different loss, still carries a very tight parallel. You see, I would say to you this morning that sadly, in much the same way that Memorial Day has been minimized to little more than cookouts and the beginning of summer, Sunday mornings in the Christian world has become the time that we simply get together and we sing. It's when we get all the similar people in a box, a building called a church. We've relegated church to the building instead of the people. And I just want to offer you this morning a fresh perspective on an old familiar truth that I pray might just change the way that you think about Memorial Day, might just change the way that you think about the Exodus in the Old Testament. I pray that it will change the way that you think about the Passover from this day forward. So let me put some context behind our conversation this morning. If you're here as a guest, know that we as a church family have dedicated 2013 to a series we've entitled Becoming the Work of God. And we took the first 2 weeks in 2013 and said, let's look at the mission of God, the Great Commission. And Matthew 28, 18 through 20 have served as kind of the foundation for our entire year, where we saw Jesus say in his last words as he's getting ready to head into heaven, he tells his followers, he says, listen, all power in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, not just teaching them, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then verse 20, he says in a way that I love, in the event that that seems a little daunting to you, disciples, know this, I'll be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. That's a promise that you and I can take to the bank of eternity. Praise God. Well, we saw not only there in the mission of God for every believer that we are to be all about making of disciples, we then took 6 weeks and we looked at the Messiah, Christ Jesus. And we looked at him primarily through the prism of living water. And we just saw that he is the answer. Jesus is everything. And after that, we transitioned into what we are calling multiply, which is the disciple-making process. We wanted to better understand what it is to be a disciple and then to put some teeth into the process of how to go about building disciples. Not that it's the only way, but we said so many people hear the commands and simply say, well, okay, but get lost in the current and the overflow of life and never get down to the being. And so we said, let's take some time to look at and equip our people in this process. And so we started with three steps. First, we said, what is a disciple? And my definition for you, and I pray this will help, and it puts things into perspective. We said that a disciple is a miraculous, Christ-like work in progress. It requires the miracle of grace. It will be grace given and shaped by Christ, and it will lead to a mission that never ends. You and I are never there. We never hit the quit point or the finish line. And no matter who you are, just beginning the journey, or if you're decades into it, we're works in progress. Amen? Well, in the multiply process, after looking at a disciple, we then ask the question, well, what is the church? And we saw that the church is God's called out, set apart Christians, his people. The church is the people, grammatically ugly, theologically sound. The church is the people. We use buildings. We are the people. Thirdly, we said, why do we have God's word? Why study the Bible? And we saw there the answer, short and sweet, is to get to know God as God has given himself to be known. And then 3 weeks ago, we began the next phase, which said, let's look at the Bible. And so I just want to bring you up to today. We started off and said, here's our goal. We're going to take 15 weeks to look at the Bible. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the Exodus. And if you're like me and you've studied God's word, or if you love this part of the Bible, you might say, what? You're going to cover the book of Exodus in one morning? Trust me, we're not going to do it justice. That's not the point. Here's the point. Our goal in taking 15 weeks to look at the Bible is to send you away with an understanding of the big picture, that you'll be able to see the story of God's redemptive plan in the Bible. We'd look 9 weeks at the Old Testament, 6 weeks at the New Testament. And what we're doing is creating a framework so that you will see the consistency of God's gospel truth, his love. You'll see Jesus from cover to cover. You'll see the gospel all the way through, giving you the ability to then go back and unpack and dig deeper in. But our goal this morning is going to be to look at the fourth step. Now, step one, we looked at creation, Genesis 1 and 2. We saw awesome creator God, and we noted that Jesus is there. Have you ever thought of Christ Jesus as creator Christ? My prayer is that from this day forward, and after looking at Genesis 1 and 2, when you hear creation, you won't think about debate and evolution. You'll think about Creator Christ. For in the beginning, God created. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus in creation. The next week, we looked at the fall or the presence of sin, and we said God's perfect plan was broken by sin. And we saw that we, as human beings, carry the DNA of sin. That in Adam's fall, in Eve's fall, we carry that DNA, and it broke fellowship with God. Perfect was now broken. And praise God, we saw in Genesis 3:15, beyond the brokenness of reality, we saw the plan of redemption, the promise of the gospel. As God, speaking to Satan now in the form of a serpent, says, listen, yes, this fall, it's going to play out, and you will nip the heel of Christ, but he will ultimately crush your head. the gospel foretold, promised in Genesis 3:15. That was week two. Last week in week three, we saw that God didn't just make this promise, but He then explained the plan. He explained the promise and laid out the plan, if you will, through Abraham. And He said, I'm going to cure these imperfect people through a plan that involves my imperfect people. That God would do the restorative work through a people, Abraham. And that brings us to this week, where now we're going to look at the proof for the first time in the Bible being demonstrated that God's plan will come to fruition. So here's how it lays out, friends. If you're wondering, say, okay, put it all together for me. Now, here it is. When we look at the Bible, we want to see creation, Christ, God's perfect plan, the fall and the brokenness of relationship through sin. Satan and sin are at the root of everything and anything that's wrong in this world, from tornadoes to cancer, to broken relationships, to a toothache. Everything comes back to the root of sin and Satan. And then we saw God made a promise. As He was now upholding His justice and putting Adam and Eve out of the garden, said, your imperfection can no longer stay here in my perfect presence. You must go. But know this, I have a plan. And it's going to involve these people. And I'm going to choose for myself a family of God, a people. And we noted last week that you and I are a part of that family. If you are a Christian, if you are a biblical believer, then you are part of this family. And some might say, well, hang on, I'm not Jewish. My family's not from Israel. And we noted in Romans that God's word makes it very clear that not all Israel is Israel. And not just the birthright children of Abraham are the children of Abraham biblically, but it is those who by faith believe in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you and I can sit here this morning in the middle of Maryland and we can say, yes, I'm in that same family that was spoken of. I'm a child of Abraham biblically as one of these true Christians. I say this to you, friends, because as we begin today, my prayer is that you and I will walk away with a confidence and a courage in Christ that will be deeper seated than it may have ever been before. And note that this confidence and this courage, it is to be in Christ and in His promise and in His power and not in the world's will or ways. This is not going to be an endorsement of what you want, but it is an endorsement of what God says is true. His promises are always bankable. It's my prayer that you and I will come to know that all that He says and all that He does is worthy of remembering and living our lives by. Now, I promised you that we would begin on this Memorial Day by seeing that this truth in this context of the Bible in the book of Exodus marks a day worthy of remembering, a true biblical Memorial Day. Let me say this to you. Every day should be a memorial day for the Christian. Let us remember the price paid, the life that was given on our behalf. And as our soldiers like to remind us, freedom is not free. No one stands taller on the truth of that phrase than the Christian. Listen, if you will, Exodus chapter 12. Verse 11 through 14, and this will set a broad context for our time this morning. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14, this day shall be for you a memorial day. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, the biblical memorial day, the day that we will forever remember that it is through the blood of the Lamb that the Passover took place. And in your life and in my life, if we will embrace the blood of the Lamb of Jesus the Christ as our Lord and our Savior, you can stand firm knowing that this promise has been proved over and over and over again. Now, some might think that's kind of hard to grab. I don't know that I can buy it. Let me ask you this. If you know your Bible, are you familiar with Job? For those of you that aren't familiar with Job, Job's a guy that most Christians would point to and say, that guy suffered more than anybody else ever suffered. Here is a picture of the most dramatic, most difficult life there could have ever been. Let me read to you Job chapter 19, verse 25, just one phrase. I know, says Job, that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. I offer you Job because perhaps you're somebody who says, listen, if I lived that country club life that you and so-and-so live, yeah, I'd have that confidence too, but you don't understand how hard it is for me. Friends, I want you to know this. Under the power and the authority of God's word, his promise is true, and it does not matter where you have been, where you are going, what you've been through, or what is coming your way. Our God reigns, and our Redeemer lives, and his promises cannot, will not ever be thwarted or stalled. And you and I need to understand this. We see this played out, and my purpose this morning is to simply tie the thread of the promise of this gospel truth all the way from the beginning to the end of God's word. Last week as we looked, we saw in Genesis 12, this initial call of Abraham, that plan, that promise explained and laid out. Listen, Genesis 12, 1 through 4. The Lord said to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. You will be. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram obeyed and went as the Lord told him. Last week we saw six I wills here. God said it. It is so. Done deal. Because it's God who says so. We see not only this promise being laid out, but we see a prophecy shared with Abram that explains why we're about to go into this Passover account. You say, hang on, I thought you just said this great promise. I thought you said the plan was to bless them. Lest we forget and lest we not empathize. These are sinners. These are those who will push away God's truth and his love. And consequently, consequences will come. And in this, Abram was told in Genesis 15, and here's what I pray will give you a sense of confidence in this truth. For you see, we're not just looking back at snapshots in history. We're watching a single story be told without a single inconsistency. The proof that you can have via the prophecies of God, all the way back to the beginning. Genesis 15, verse 12 through 14, God now speaking, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, quote, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, slaves there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. You see here, there's a prophetic word. In the midst of the promises given to Abram, God says, now I want you to understand something. Number one, you're not going to see all this play out in your time. You and I need to become comfortable with taking God's promises to heart without expecting to have to see and touch its fulfillment. The promise is in the promise, not in our ability to touch the answer. Secondly, we need to also recognize that this is not always going to be easy. Notice in the midst of Abram's blessings comes this foretelling of a tragic, difficult time. It is so. But the proof of the prophecy for you and I, we must walk knowing that it is true, not simply because it's what we hope for or want, but because God said it. And over and over and over again, we see him foretelling and then bringing to fruition these prophetic truths that are designed to give us great confidence in Christ. We see proving not only in the prophecy, but we see it again in his patience. You see, if you know your Bible and if you've read through these stories from Abraham, even with Abraham right on the cusp of these incredible promises, he's a scoundrel, man. I mean, you and I, we've got to be able to relate. Lest any of us get puffed up in a self-righteousness or a pharisaical sense of, well, you know, I go to church, or well, I know this, or well, I'm a pastor, or I'm a this. No. See God's great proving in his patience with we, his fallen people. Abraham basically put Sarah off as his sister a couple of times to save his hide. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the brothers, you see it. I mean, all the way through as we're coming up to this time in Egypt. Here's the basic storyline in the Old Testament. God blesses, we sin, get fat and happy, crash and burn, right? We wallow down in the mud. Oh God, help us. Grace, mercy. God blesses. Oh, this is great. Fat and happy. Crash and burn. Oh God, help us. I tell you this and show you this only to show the beautiful patience of God. His promises are not going to be thwarted even by our own sinful rejection. This too should give us great confidence in our Christ. See the proving of God's promise in his power. I think perhaps the best place, if we're going to try to pick one slice to look at in a little more depth in this account, I want to take you to Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through the 22nd verse of chapter 3. Let me read the narrative here. This is where we see Moses encountering the true living God. Let me just ask you, have you encountered personally the true living God? I've often said to those that I know and love that if you had the faith of one who had encountered the true living God, it would change your life. Now, if you grow up in the church, that's not going to change your life. It might make you moral, probably make you a little repulsive to most because you'll come across somewhat self-righteous. But you have an encounter with the true living God, and let me tell you, you will be changed. We see this in a way that I think gives great context and a platform from which we can look deeper into the promises of God. If you would, if you have your Bibles, read along with me Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. If you have a subheading in your Bible in the notes, it probably says, God hears Israel's groanings. Know this, believer, if you are a child of God, whatever you go through, it's never truly in silence. God hears you. God's word says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he had led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? But who am I? God said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, quote, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall go. You shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. You shall plunder the Egyptians. Say, Pastor Jeff, that's a long passage. That is a platform of truth upon which the promise of God is now going to be proven. You see, we've talked about the perfection. We've seen the problem. We had the plan explained. And now the promise and the plan are about to be proven. Friends, you and I need to be able to always come back to this place when you as a Christian want to go and research and study God's word. You need to have a confidence in his truth. You need to know that those promises are unshakable. And I bring you back to this point in God's word to see where the proving process begins. You know, many of us don't realize that this unbroken thread of the gospel goes from cover to cover. We tend to think that the promises and the power of God show up with Jesus on the cross. Listen, that's the exclamation mark, but it literally begins from cover and goes to the end of the cover on the backside of the Bible. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, the closing words, one promise, one fulfilled, consistent promise and power of God. Did you hear in this passage answers to the questions that you and I must answer? Who is God? And then personally applicable, who am I? Do you see in this passage something that gets personal for you? I pray that you do. I had conversation this morning already with somebody who had seen a demonstration of the confusion that can come when somebody thinks that goodness, power, grace, or answers to life's problems come from anywhere but God. We tend to have a propensity to look inside, and we have people that are telling us, some saying it's in your religion. Others will say it's inside of you. Somebody else will say it's in a tree, Mother Earth. Listen, the only place to go is to the one true living God. Who do you serve as God, capital G? And which God's small g's are fighting him for the throne of your heart? I ask you to come back to the promise of God and to see in the Passover, to see in the Exodus, the gospel truth that you and I have only one God to serve, and he demands and is worthy of all of our heart. Not just because of his goodness, but I offer you this morning a look at the proof. Let me ask you the other question. Who are you? Moses says, but who am I to go and represent you? And perhaps you're one that would say, well, who am I to be an ambassador of Christ? Who am I to be a fisher of men? Who am I to be the aroma of Christ? My life stinks. No. Christian, indwelt with the Spirit of God, you have been radically transformed. And it is no longer you who lives, but it is Christ who is living in you. And our place is to share this truth and this love with the world, to be not the promise maker, which is God himself, but to be the promise proclaimers. That is the role of the Christian and the church, that we would come with great confidence in our Christ, great courage on behalf of our Christ, to say, here's the truth of God's word, and it is bankable. You can take this, and no one and nothing can change these truths. Why? Because he is the I am. I represent the I am, the incomprehensible, the uncomparable. That is the party that I invite you to. Come feast at the banquet of the King. I am. Now, not only does Moses get the answer of who God is, not only does he get the answer of who he is, he now is told, and oh, by the way, not only I am, you are, they will. And know this, Christian, when you are representing God through his word and you are truly his ambassador, what he says is going to happen. You and I don't have to walk around on eggshells. When God says, thus is so, thus is so. And this is, again, what we see here. He says, they will. Leaves us with the same question in our lives that Moses had for his. What do you do? Friends, we trust and obey. The old hymn, trust and obey. There's no other way. This is the truth that you and I are so blessed to hold and to carry, to know that we know that we know. Now, let's listen. If you don't know that you know that you know, don't act like you do. And be honest and get on your face and say, I don't know, Lord. I hear it. I think I know it in my head, but I don't know down deep in my soul. Until you have that peace, brother and sister, I encourage you. Don't take any spiritual sedatives. Get on your face before God and cry out and say, give me the knowledge and the truth that will truly shape who I am from the inside out. Don't settle for facts where faith is called for, friends. This is what it is to know the proof of God's promise, which is the gospel. Now we see this again in the perseverance of God's promise and plan. And this becomes demonstrated as God says through Moses to the one true superpower at the time, let my people go. Right? Can you imagine? I mean, try to contextualize this. The head of the slaves, 400 years of slaves, right? Says, we've got somebody that wants to speak to you on our behalf. He says, you got to let us go now. We want to hit the eastern shore. We want to go worship God and somewhere close to the beach. You got to let us go. Try to make it personal. Try to get real. Listen, to how this plays out. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. You know how this is going to play out, right? Pharaoh rejects and totally disrespects our Lord. Let me just give it to you biblically. Exodus 5, 1 and 2. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord." Now that's important because they're not speaking on their own behalf. Right? "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Notice here again, God's not just giving them a hiatus to head to Disney World. Right? God's saying, "I'm going to set them free so they can worship me." Here's the response, verse 2 of Exodus 5. But Pharaoh said, I couldn't help but think back to the garden. Right? And then the serpent says to Eve, did God really say? But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Now, friends, you and I could quickly point to Pharaoh and immediately conjure up thoughts of things like Hitler. Right? Seems like a good fit, nice parallel. Let me ask you this. Who do you know in either word or deed that says consistently as a pattern of life, "I don't know this God of yours, and I will not let him be Lord in my life"? You see, Pharaoh and Hitler just moved into the kitchen in the living room. I want you to see the issue here is not how big the crowd, but how hard the heart. And note Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let this sin go? Well, I'm sorry, it says Israel. I just want to make it personal. Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let this sin go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let this sin go. You see how God's word gets so powerfully personal when we take these truths and we say, "Lord, I know that you don't want me to become a history major. I know that you want me to become a holy minister of reconciliation. So take these truths and show me myself in these words. Use your word as a mirror to show me those areas of my life that need to be refined." You see, friends, the degree to which we walk this way through God's truth and love is the degree to which we will change in his power, for his glory, and by his grace. We can't do it on our own. But here's the thing. The more you and I recognize how God is at work in us and how he's refining us and changing us, not only do we begin to shine a truer light, not only do we get to share in a joy and a peace that he promises, but we'll grow in our confidence in Christ. I mean, think about it. I don't know how honest you are with yourselves, but I'll just tell you, I'm straight up. I mean, I was one ugly dude. I was a great before picture. Great before picture. And the degree to which I acknowledge the work that God has done and is doing in me gives me great confidence in him. Because I know I could never have done it. I mean, where I was to where I am, if there's not a picture of glory to God in that, I don't know where there is. Because I was a mess. And now my mess is actually becoming a part of my message. That's God. And the same is true with you and with me. And just in case you're one that may have ever heard or perhaps doubted the goodness and the love and the mercy of God in this account, don't ever lose sight of the fact that God gave Pharaoh a way out. Obey. Trust and obey. Surrender. And these things won't happen. You and I will never find ourselves in a place where God is somehow responsible for any negative or any problem in our lives. He's good all the time. And even what doesn't appear good, he'll use for good. And oftentimes the things that are bad are coming as the result of direct sin on behalf of somebody else, perhaps before time, that you and I can see. But he's never the bad guy. And this is absolutely critical that you and I come to understand, because our confidence in his goodness will be directly related to the truth that we see in this statement, that he's never, ever the bad guy. You'll notice he has done everything to orchestrate the relational love, from walking in the garden to creating a way of restitution and restoration. So listen, I'm going to reconcile you to me. And I'm not going to somehow ultimately hold you accountable, where I'm going to let you keep going on and on, but somewhere down the line, bam, I'm going to get you. So no, I'm going to restore you to me by ultimately having myself pay your price. He has demonstrated love and power and promise and a personal plan all the way through. You know, the 10 plagues, again, we could spend weeks, we could spend months just on this demonstration of power. But know this, God is showing that he is just as trustworthy with his wrath as he is with his blessing. And friends, God doesn't bluff. God doesn't bluff. When he calls you, when he gives ultimatums, when he says, listen, I love you so much that I'm going to die on the cross, that you can have this invitation, but make no mistake, you reject me and this gospel gift, and there is eternal torment and a real hell awaiting you. You and I have to be able to see the truth and the love that is there and have a confidence in all of his promises. You see, from there, we will develop a sense of urgency and empathy. Because when I realize that if it weren't for God's grace and I died in this old Jeff state and that I would have been in a burning hell, and it's only his grace that changed me, it's only his power that could bring me to himself, that makes me want to go out and share this gospel truth. This has me literally with a sense of urgency saying, you know, maybe you're like me, you saw in the news, I saw 4 or 5 tragic, unexpected deaths in the news this week. And you know where my heart goes? My heart immediately goes, I wonder if they were saved. I wonder if they were saved. I don't know. Chances are you don't know. But here's the question, do you care? Because you and I should care. Every person around us, every single soul that God gives us the ability to touch, they're going to go into eternity in one of two places. Is your confidence in God's promise leading to a courage to fulfill his plan as his people? I pray that the answer is yes. I mean, think about Moses. That's a pretty tough assignment when God calls, oh yeah, you get to go to Pharaoh. You're going to go to Pharaoh. Yeah, the same place that you ran away from because you knew that you'd be on the hook for murder, I'm sending you back, and I'm not just sending you back. I'm sending you back to go and stand right in his face and totally disrespect him and his power, because he's been disrespecting me and mine, says God. That's a pretty tough assignment. He might be calling you or me across the street to our neighbor, calling us to walk across the cubicle at work. I would suggest to you, your courage is going to be directly in line with your confidence and the truth that this is God's plan. Friends, you and I are plan A, and there is no plan B. Will we embrace a confidence in the proof that we see here? You know how this goes. The plagues unfold. It's unbelievable. Note that God does not only address the impossible. And you and I, we'd be satisfied. If he took the impossible and made it possible, we'd say, wow. Note this. He doesn't change the impossible to possible. He goes from impossible to done. Think in your life. I could, if we had time, I could give you a laundry list Where has God shown up in your life and changed impossible to done? And now here's the preacher question, right? So what? What difference is that making in your life? Because if all it is, well, here's the trophy case of me. Look at God in my life. Wow. Shame on us if that's what we do. The so what factor is God has demonstrated his power and his mercy and his grace in your life and in mine so that we will go and we will pour out truth and love. That we will become ambassadors of Christ, that we will be the fragrance of our Lord, that we will be fishers of men. We will proclaim the gospel. And if you say, well, I'm off the hook because I'm not there yet, praise God, then press in. Press in because there are people here that want desperately to share the truth of God's love with you in a way that is transformative. Please be honest. Either you have confidence in Christ based on what he has proven, or you don't. Listen, that's not good or bad. That's heaven or hell. This is where those that have received this gift, it's not going to be a group of people that are looking down their nose, oh, so you're one of those. You know what? If anybody's doing that, they're one of those. Because those that truly have been captured by grace, they want nothing more than to come and share this truth and this love with you with an empathetic understanding that says, listen, praise him for his grace. Praise him for his mercy. Cry out and ask him. He's worthy. He's willing. He wants to. He's proven it on the cross. Cry out to him. Cry out to him. Let me help. This is the life of the believer, not the consumer that our culture has begun to propagate in the churches. It's not about scorecards and the ways of the world. It's about the surrendered life that says he's proven himself to me over and over and over again. And in case you think it's just me, let me take you to his word. Let me show you in the Bible over and over and over again the consistency of Christ, the consistency of his proof. Right? Could you imagine the plagues hitting us here? And ultimately, the greatest proof of all is in the 10th plague. We see what is known as plague of the firstborn. Chances are you're probably familiar with this, where God says, by the way, repeating what Pharaoh had done to the Hebrew people. God says, now, this is a plague, the 10th and final plague. And it's going to affect everybody, by the way. The first 9 didn't affect the Hebrew people. Pretty amazing. Part of what gave people the confidence that God says, I'm going to do this, this, and this, but you tell them it's only going to happen on the Egyptian people or the Egyptian livestock. You watch as I protect my people. It got their attention. But ask yourself this, why in the 10th plague weren't the Hebrew people protected? Because you see, in the 10th plague, where the Passover lamb is going to be required, this is a universal truth. This applies to everybody. Lest somebody think, well, I don't need that saving truth from the blood of the Lamb that will ultimately be Christ because I'm Jewish, because I was raised in the church, because I'm a pastor, because I'm a pastor's kid, because fill in the blank. No. You see, when it comes down to salvation and being redeemed and protected from death, this becomes personal for everybody. And the greatest proof of all that you can see through the Exodus and the greatest demonstration of the gospel is the Passover account, where sin will be held accountable to death. And you see here the parallel to hell. You see the Passover lamb, which was said had to be a perfect one. You see the Passover lamb, Christ. I want to show you just a quick video. How much more there is in this Passover account than what most people see. Watch this and then we'll pick back up.
said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month they are each to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt."
So the priests would inspect the Passover lambs for imperfections, because that's what the law of Moses required, the male unblemished lamb for the Passover sacrifice. But all of these rituals and all of these feasts, such as the Passover, foreshadowed and pointed to something better that was coming. Hidden within the Torah of Moses is another picture.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Touch the lame, he comes to take the shame, he comes to prove the Father's love, he comes to wash the stains, he comes to break the chains, he comes to claim us as his own.
Right, so you see here, all the way back in Exodus, we see Jesus. We see the gospel. We see in the promise being proven at Exodus in the Passover, we see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, do you know, as a direct link and a direct tie, if you think to your New Testament account, as Jesus is coming into town and they're waving the palm fronds, right? Everybody knows this account. And they're yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Hosanna means save me, save us. He was the Passover lamb coming into town, and he would save them, but not the way that they wanted to be saved. Just like you and me, friends, if you want Jesus to show up and give you an easy life, that's not the offer. The offer is to surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to know this promise. Do you know that when Jesus came into town, and we see this account, it was 5 days before the crucifixion. In the Exodus account, the time for the father to go and find the unblemished sheep was 5 days before this time. Do you know that at 3 o'clock, twilight is what you heard, at 3 o'clock, the father was to go out and take the shofar and take that ram's horn and blow and say, "Now is the time for the Passover." Do you know that that is the exact same time of the day where we're told in the New Testament that Christ died? That he said, "It is finished." You note it was the unblemished, perfect, spotless lamb that is our Christ. Do you know that when they ate the Passover lamb in Exodus, no bone was to be broken in the lamb? Christ Jesus was an unbroken sacrifice, which in his time was very out of the ordinary, because everybody who died on the cross would have their legs broken at the last stage, but not him. At the time when the blood of the lamb was the only thing that would save, in Exodus at the Passover, it was a pointing forward with confidence to you and me that Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, whose blood will cover you if you will embrace his gift of grace and know him and be known by him as Lord and Savior, that this alone is the only way. Remember, Yahweh, I am. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, God's word, I quote, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Friends, you and I have confidence in Christ and courage for Christ based on his proving promises over and over and over again. The Jesus that you and I serve here on Kent Island, Maryland, is the same Jesus of the New Testament, the same Jesus of the Old Testament, the same Jesus back to the Exodus, back to creation. My prayer is that you will have a confidence in this truth that will change the way you live by his grace and for his glory. If you have the notes from this morning's message, I shared with you a passage from 1 Peter. Let me just share 1 Peter 1:19. With the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. Here again, Peter referencing Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Friends, you and I know over and over and over again, as we read God's word, we see his power, we see his promise, we see his plan, we see his people. Question for you and for me is, where and what degree to which do we carry a confidence in this proof that is Christ Jesus? I leave you with this. Exodus 12:11-14 again. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you. You will not be destroyed, those who are in Christ. Verse 14, this day, Passover, shall be a memorial day. Friends, we saw what happened as Moses led the folks out. Did you notice, are you aware of how much grumbling took place? Over and over and over again, they saw God. We see God. How much grumbling takes place? God opens up the Red Sea and they walk across on dry land. And then he swallows up their enemy in pursuit. Do you notice sin always pursues? Do you ever notice that in your own life? And even then, on the other side of the dry ground Red Sea, this people have a tendency to grumble. Brothers, sisters, I just ask you to take with you, if you are in Christ, a confidence and a courage to bring and give all to the Lord. And to take away from this account, this proof, an understanding that you and I have been called to repent of our grumbling and to remember our Red Seas. Colossians 1:13-14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you will remember on this Memorial Day the one for whom we owe it all, the one to whom our lives are to be devoted, to remember the gift of God's grace, the promise that was shown at the beginning of the Bible and is just as true here today as it was then. Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you now and I just ask you, Lord, help us to remember always, to know that we know that we know that every one of your promises will come true, that everything that you have said is a non-negotiable. Lord, let us have a confidence and a courage in you, our Christ and King, that will change the way that we live. Let us go forward knowing this, that you are true, knowing this, that you love us, and knowing this, that we have over 10,000 reasons to be thankful and to live our lives for you and in you. I pray, Lord, that none of us will be the same tomorrow because we spent today with you in your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.